As we continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians, we look at a passage that talks about how we live in a way that pleases the Lord in all kinds of ways. And we just wanted to continue to press into this great book of the Bible. Esther Draycott's going to read our passage of scripture this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in this series we're in about living hope. And then her sister Sophie is going to pray for us. And then Jeff Bell, who is part of our preaching team here at Holland Road and is a retired Methodist minister, is going to open up God's word for us. So over to Esther to read God's word for us now.
This is from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Living to please God. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. And in that matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for Jeff. And I thank you for this gift of preaching that you've given him, and I thank you for his willingness to use it to glorify you. I just pray as he comes to speak that you will fill him with the Holy Spirit and that the words we hear will be from you. And I pray that as we listen in our homes, that the Holy Spirit will come into our homes and will be so present in the room and that we'll learn from what Jeff has to say. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Esther, and thank you, Sophie, and David and Jamie, too, for getting us to this part in the service. The living a fruitful life is our subject this morning, is our theme, living a fruitful life and how we do that. I was thrilled this week and delighted to note that B&Q had opened their doors, not just to the click and collect clientele, but also to those of us who don't know how to do that. Off I went with my list, my long list of things I wanted to buy, because I do like a bit of a B&Q. And when I got there, I realised why they're called B&Q. The line went right round the car park. I attached myself to the end of the queue and stood there reflecting. And I got ever the more morose and fed up and cheesed off with the situation. I hate queues. I hate queuing. I'm not very good when it comes to patience. Living a fruitful life. And as I stood there, I got to reflect upon the whole situation of the coronavirus. I thought of the distancing between me and the person in front of me and behind, and that made me think about my children. And I got to wondering how they were, and I wanted to see them. I just missed cuddling them. I missed being with them. And I got more and more morose, more and more fed up and impatient. And I started to get quite angry about it all, you know. And I know I was taking it way out of proportion to the situation I was actually in at that time, in that queue. But that's what we do, don't we, sometimes? We build these things way up and we become quite unfruitful. Living a fruitful life is our subject. The subject for you to take on board, and especially for me to take on board. Now, fruitfulness in scripture is always used, often used rather, as a metaphor for a life lived in unity with God and with his purposes. A fruitful life. Israel herself, of course, was called the vineyard of God. Meant to be fruitful and produce good fruits, but often producing sour grapes. And Jesus himself called himself the vine. And we are supposed to be the branches of that vine. Disconnect from him, he says, and you're lost. Stay connected to me, he says, and all will be well in the end. In Galatians, Paul writes to the church there, again, a letter of encouragement. And then he writes this about the fruits of the Spirit. And I just want to read them out and get them on the screen. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are what we should have on the outside to show what's going on the inside. We don't always manage to do that. Well, I've got two thoughts for us this morning. Two thoughts to ponder from this passage. The first one is this: living a fruitful life. Living a fruitful life stems from knowing you're saved. Know you're saved. You know, the Christians at Thessalonica knew they were saved. They weren't perfect any more than we are, but they knew they were saved, and they knew that they were pleasing God. Verse 1, they were pleasing God. They knew they were saved through Paul's teachings and instructions. Verse 2. And they knew they had the Holy Spirit with them. If we go down to verse 8 in the passage, Paul is simply urging them to go to more and more of this, get more and more of this love of God and the knowledge of God and knowing God, more and more and more. I read a story recently about a man who took his family to the Grand Canyon. They all piled out of the car and rushed straight to the gift shop. When they came out of the gift shop, having bought the T-shirt with the picture on it and the postcard and the trivia and the memorabilia, came out of the gift shop and wanted to get straight back into the car. The father had to struggle to get them to come up to the viewing point and see the actual Grand Canyon and its grandeur and its beauty and its strength and its depth and its wideness. You know, as Christians, we sometimes live our lives with the trivia and fail to see the grandeur of God, the mighty power of God, if you like. We fail to see it, not all the time, but a lot of the time. We live at ground level. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you're feeling at ground level, if you're feeling down in any way, turn your eyes unto the hills. Look up. Turn your eyes unto the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth, the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And do you know that God who carved out the Grand Canyon with his little finger, so to speak, thinks you're worth dying for, thinks I'm worth dying for on a Roman cross? No, you're saved. We don't always think we are because of the way we are. But we are saved by Christ. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous that my song should always be, should ever be, that my Saviour's great love for me? How wonderful. How marvelous. Do you know you're saved? Do you know that if you've given your life to Christ, all is well? In the end, you're saved by Christ. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything about it. Just ask for it and you will receive it. How wonderful. You know, the story of Zacchaeus is a good one for us this morning as we reflect upon this passage. You see, Zacchaeus was a little man, but he wasn't little in God's eyes. And God came to his village. He was a little man, so he got up a tree to see if he could see Jesus. He'd heard about him, and he realized that in his life there was something missing. So he went to find Jesus. Jesus found him up a tree, and he calls to him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down from there. Come down from your lofty situation, your lofty place, and let's talk together. Let's have time together. Let's go to your house. Let me come into your home. Let me come into your heart, Zacchaeus. Let me be with you for a while. Let's have a talk. Let's have a conversation. And Zacchaeus comes down and takes Jesus into his home and takes him into his heart. And he'd never be the same. He got born again. He got changed. He became a believer in Christ Jesus, a Christian, although that term wasn't known then. And having become that person, that new person, that new creation, he immediately does something about it. He didn't just know it in his heart and keep it nice and safe and calm and cool and good in his heart, nice warm feeling, so to speak. He went and did something about it. He gave all the money that he'd stolen. He gave it all away. He gave it all back, more so than he'd taken in the first place. And not only did it transform his life, meeting with Jesus, it transformed the whole community's life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Knowing we're saved should propel us into showing we're saved. For faith, says James in his letter, says James, faith without works is dead. We have to show it. We can't just know it. Which brings me to my second point, and it's this. Show you're saved. Know you're saved stems to showing you're saved. The Christians of Thessalonica were in danger. They lived in extremely pagan society. This passage clearly highlights sexual immorality as a clear and present danger to them and also to us. For we live in a similar, if not same, society today. Paul's instructions would have been completely alien to them. They wouldn't have understood why it was they can't do what they want to do. And, you know, we live in a very similar society and culture today. Christian teaching on this matter of sexual immorality, most people wonder what all the fuss is about. They don't understand why they can't do what they want to do. They want to just do what they want to do and think nothing more of it. We live in a similar culture to the early church at Thessalonica. The temptation to engage in sex outside of marriage is as strong today as it always was then. It's always been strong in history, I'm sure. Giving in to that temptation, giving in to it, because we're all tempted, but giving into it is the problem. It can be disastrous for our lives, for our marriage, of course, but also for our families and for our friendships, for our businesses, and for our church when that happens within its walls. It can be disastrous. Sexual immorality, thinking wrong things, fantasizing about this and that and the other. And that's why God says no to sex outside of marriage, sexual immorality in the Bible. That's why God says no. Not to stop us enjoying ourselves, for God invented sex. It was his idea, but he knew how dangerous it could be, so he puts it within the confounds, if you like, of marriage. He puts a hedge around it, enables us to live and love each other as married people. Outside of that is more dangerous. Beware, says Paul to the early church. You live in a dangerous society, a dangerous culture. So in a way, Paul stresses sanctification as a way of protecting ourselves, the way of being in this situation. Sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it means simply growing more and more into the likeness of Christ, getting better and better and better at this over the years, every day, hopefully, every week, every month, every year. Getting better as being Christians. We won't ever be perfect. But you see, the wonderful thing about God, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. He just expects us to be honest with ourselves and about our situation and what we're like. Just be honest and say sorry to him and come to him in repentance and find forgiveness and renewal. Not perfect. They weren't perfect in Thessalonica, and we're not perfect now. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need his Holy Spirit. That's called sanctification. It's getting better, gradually growing in Christ, growing into the likeness of Christ. Paul instructs the church to take control of their bodies, verse 4, to live in the way of holiness. It's not a rebuke. It's a warning. It's a warning for them of the dangers of this world. Now, one of the fruits of the Spirit of which I spoke earlier is self-control. Love, that Paul says, is the greatest of all the fruits. But I think self-control is one of the ways in which we can really battle with this situation of temptation. Self-control. Take control of yourself, says Paul. Take control of your mind. Take control of your thinking and your thoughts and your attitudes. Take control of your tongue. For what the lips speak of is what the heart is full of. Take control in the situation that we're in at the moment. In this time of added stress and isolation and lockdown. What terrible words they are. We need to take control. We need to take control of the way we are sometimes, getting fed up at home perhaps, getting bored maybe, getting angry, getting annoyed with each other because we're locked down together with the kids at home and homeschooling and leaping about and jumping around and all excited when you're thinking, for goodness sake, get back to school. You try to teach them in your homeschooling, but all they want to do is make cakes. Get back to your maths. Let me make cakes. I digress, thinking it through. But it isn't easy, is it, sometimes in this situation? It's a stressful time for all of us. We worry. We get concerned about our children and our grandchildren and ourselves and whether we'll catch this disease or whether we'll be okay, whether it'll all work out all right in the end. We need to take control of some of these emotions and feelings. We need to take control. We need to look to the positives and not the negatives. Do you know, there's always a silver lining. It's sometimes clouded. Sometimes clouded in mist or mystery, but there is always a silver lining, especially when you walk with God, especially when you have Jesus holding your hand. It's always a silver lining. There's always hope for a better future. It's not easy. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 in our passage, the Holy Spirit was with them. Do you know we're vessels of the Holy Spirit as Christians? We're vessels. We carry him about in us. We allow ourselves to house him. We say to the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Be with me. Be in my heart. Be in my home. Be in my house. Come and fill me. We're vessels for the Holy Spirit. So we must be holy. We must somehow try to be better than this. For the Holy Spirit is holy. And he cannot live anywhere that is not holy. And so we lose him. You know, someone once said that I am a Christian, but I leak. And I know what they mean. They need refilling on a daily basis if you're anything like me. We need the Holy Spirit. We're vessels for the Holy Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit, we then have all the power we need for all the problems we face. So, stay connected to the vine. Read your Bible. Yeah. Say your prayers. Stay connected to the church. However you can do that, through Zoom or through the website and the church on Sunday like this. Stay connected above all to him. Raise your heart. Raise your head. Look unto the hills. We are born again. We are a new creation as Christians. We're sinners. Yes, we are. Indeed, we are. But we're saved and we're sanctified by his grace. May we know it deep in our hearts. Yes, indeed. May we know it and may we show it. Especially in the queue at B&Q. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. May God bless you through his word of encouragement and challenge this morning. Let me just pray, and then I'll hand back to Jamie. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and pray that your blessing will fall upon each and every one of us. Fill us, Lord, we pray, with your Holy Spirit and be with us. Lord, we do thank you that you love us enough to die and save us. Help us to be all that we can be through the power of your Holy Spirit this coming week in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Help us to take control, Lord, of that situation and shine your light. And bear your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. We ask it, Lord, in your precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.